Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Lord, thanks for the opportunity that you give us to come, and I love Sunday nights because there's such a sense of family and unity and togetherness, and I know that goes beyond just these walls, that you're actually working in and through these people on a weekly basis and getting them together and gathering. Those are so important as part of your church, and so, Lord, I believe that comes then into this place when we gather together and we worship and we praise your name, and then we look to your word together, collectively, as a family. Lord, we in so many ways, we say, Lord, inform us, speak to us, direct our hearts, make us closer to the people that you want us to be when we come and we sit underneath the teaching of your word. And so tonight, Lord, is no different. And so we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you have drawn people to come and listen and to grow through your word. And so be with us tonight, Lord, as we open up your word. May your spirit be poured out amongst us. Amen. Amen. Let's dive into the word. So first of all, let me just tell you something. I've got three kids. They're amazing. They're incredible. And I remember there was this season of their life where we would like just try to get out of the house as much as possible so we weren't cooped up inside. And one of the places we loved to go was Fashion Island, not to spend any money because we didn't have that money, but we don't have Fashion Island money. But what we did like to do was we'd go to that koi pond that's there. I don't know if you've been there or not, and just sit there and we'd get coffee and just hang out there, and the kids would walk around and play. And I remember this very clearly. Kind of all three of our kids went through this. At the koi pond, if you haven't been there, there's these big, almost the size of the squares that you're sitting on, concrete slabs that you can walk across the koi pond on. And in between these concrete slabs is like maybe 3 inches, 4 inches of water. And I remember all three of our kids did this. As they were learning to walk, they wouldn't cross over that 3 or 4 inches of water. It was a weird thing because their steps, even at 3 and 4, were big enough to get over that little divide. But for them, it was this immense chasm. I had to go and be like, come on, Jack, you can do it. Come on, Abby, you can do it. But they wouldn't cross over it. Like, it was almost to them like, I will fall in. I will fall in if I try to even make that jump. And I'm telling you, they could easily make the jump, but for whatever reason, they couldn't do it. But when I went down there and I stood beside them and I grabbed their hand and I said, let's do it. We do it together. They would trust me and they would do it every time. Now, thankfully, they can do it. I mean, they're 8, 10, 11. They do it all the time now. It's easy. But it took them trusting me and me walking beside them in order for them to do it. Now, I have seen kids fall in. Have you seen kids fall in that koi pond? Have you seen it? Oh, it is hilarious. I've seen it multiple times because we go out there, still go there every once in a while. Because the koi are like right there and kids are reaching to touch them. Phew, right? It's hilarious. But never happened to my kids. But I'll tell you what, here's the thing. That trust that they learned to have in me is something that they are going to need for the rest of their lives. That trust between a father or a daughter, a father and his son, is so valuable that, as you know, that starts off little like that, that they can trust me, but then it's grown bigger and bigger and bigger. But you know what? In that father-daughter relationship or father-son relationship isn't the only relationship that needs trust, right? We all have relationships that are built around trust. Now, you probably know this because you've probably had relationships and friendships, not just boyfriend-girlfriend relationships, friendships, right? You've had friendships, or maybe even your parents, right? That you have learned that they can hurt me when I can't trust them. That I've had friends who've said things behind my back, or I've experienced what it feels like to have a boss that I can't trust, or coworkers that I can't. Can I get an amen to that? Right? We've all had that. Oh my gosh, coworkers. Whew. Right? That we've had people that we've learned that, hey, trust is valuable because I know what it's like to feel like I can't trust someone. So then that causes us then to look and think, if I am going to trust you as my friend, trust becomes a major component to our relationship. Any dating relationship, trust becomes a huge component. Any spouse relationship, I mean, eventually one day, if you decide or God blesses you to get married or you even want to, right, you will look for someone you can what? Trust. Trust becomes huge in that sort of relationship. But it's on all different levels. We build relationships on trust. And here's the cool thing. It's an amazing thing. That's not the only relationship that needs trust. The relationship with our Heavenly Father needs trust. In fact, in Scripture, it's so clear. Here's what it says, and he uses the word faith. Hebrews 11:6 says this, without what? Faith, it is impossible to please him. Let me say that again. Without that foundation of faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who, and this always made logical sense to me, is what it says. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, if you're a believer here tonight, then faith is essential to your relationship with God. Now, I get it. Some of you may not be in that place where you're like, oh, I'm a Christian and I come to church and that's a thing for me, right? Maybe that's not you tonight, but I'm telling you, even for you, the Bible says that without faith, without trust, without that same foundational trust that I need in a relationship with a friend or with my kids need with me, without that foundational trust, it is impossible to please God. So faith is a pretty big deal. In fact, that is the place that we oftentimes get most attacked. When we become discontent with our lives, sometimes it causes us to not trust God. Amen? Have you ever been there? Or you feel like, man, my life is not where I want it to be. Or you're sitting and you're wondering when this next thing is going to happen, and you've been praying about it, and it doesn't seem to be happening. That oftentimes is the biggest challenge in our walk with the Lord. Or you get that news, right? The bad news, either for yourself or a family member or someone else, and you're left with this decision. Do I still trust God? Even if I get this terrible information, this bad news about myself or someone else, you're left with the decision, do I still put my faith in God? When I hear something that works against my belief system going on in the world around me, I'm left with, well, who do I believe? Do I believe this information, or do I believe what the Bible tells me about God? I mean, that's happening all the time in our culture, right? As we move further away from a Christian worldview, we are going to hear more and more things that say, listen, you can't trust the Bible. There is no God. And quite frankly, we have to wrestle with that. That's a reality for us. Can you imagine a time when it would have just been like, oh, everybody believes in God, right? Everybody goes to church, just kind of what we do. But now we don't have that anymore, right? And in some ways, I kind of always thought like, well, that's okay. Because now you and I, if we are going to believe in Jesus, if we're going to believe in God, are forced to really, truly believe in him. That it's not this that we just go to church and all of a sudden it's like, oh, that makes us a Christian. And all of my family from generations and generations back are all Christians, right? But now we're really in a situation where you and I are making decisions to say, do we continue to please God? Do we still continue to walk out this faith, even though we feel like at times, wow, how do we do this? How do we keep walking on in this situation? Well, Jesus was looking for faith in his followers. And so I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 11. And I believe Jesus talks about this. He really wants his followers to trust in him and to know him. So turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I want to see how Jesus handles unbelief. And I love Luke. I love the Gospel of Luke because Luke starts his gospel. I don't know if you know this or not, but Luke starts his gospel, and I'll just read it to you because you're turning to Luke chapter 11, and you should be. But I'll read you Luke chapter 1. So as Luke sits down to write this letter, listen to what he says. And this is why I love Luke so much. Doctor, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. In other words, a lot of people have sat down to write about this Jesus guy. I want you to know, I've taken some details. Look at verse 2. He says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. I heard about them. I've understood them. I've done my research to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. In other words, you've heard about Jesus, but I want you to know I sat down and I've done my research and I've studied and I've talked to people and I want to give you this account. So when I get to the Gospel of Luke, I'm like, wow, Holy Spirit, Luke working together to write this gospel. And so tonight, when you read this, you're reading someone who sat down and did his homework. He did his work. And so if you look at Luke chapter 11, verse 14, here's what it says. Jesus, talking to these guys, he says in verse 14, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. Listen, 15, but some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Other people, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. Do you see what's happened here? There's some people who are like, you can't trust this guy. You can't put your faith in this guy. You can't just follow him. But did you see what he did that people would probably have said? He just cast out a demon. Now, here's the funny thing. Sometimes we can read scripture and we see miracles and we see big things and we think, ah, that's scripture. And we think casting out a demon, oh, that's not a big deal, right? That happens all the time in scripture. But if you put it in reality, I mean, that's really quite a big deal. That someone who could not speak because he was filled with a demon, right? He was under the power of a demon, gets freed of that demon, and then is able to speak. It's kind of a big deal. I mean, if you knew him, right, that would be a big deal. Like, all I know is this guy, he's kind of whack, can't speak, and times crazy, right? And this guy, Jesus, comes along, and he casts this demon, and now the guy that I knew who could not speak can speak. Kind of a big deal. But these people are like, but he does it through some bad power, right? He does it through the powers of Beelzebub. And we'll talk about that here in a second. You can't trust him. They try to get people to move away their faith and trust in what this guy Jesus was doing. He's trying to move them away from putting their hope in him. We're not going to allow you to keep teaching and spreading this thing about that what you're doing, Jesus. We're not going to let you just keep doing that. So we're going to come up with stories. We're going to try to get negative responses by the people so they'll turn against you, because the last thing we want is people following Jesus, they would have said. They tried to invoke a negative script for him. But what has Jesus done up until this point? If you quickly, you don't have to do it with you, I'll just do it for you. As you look through Luke, Luke is sharing again a detailed account, a logical account. At this point, if you've been reading through Luke, you would have found this out. Jesus has been healing many people. He actually raised a widow's son from the dead. Kind of a big deal, right? Sort of big. In one instance, he stills a storm. He controls the weather. He raises a man, his name was Jairus. He raises his daughter from the dead. He feeds 5,000 people, right? I mean, okay, the demon's a big deal, but Jesus has done some other big things. But here's the thing, they don't see it. To the religious people, there's an element of blindness that has fallen over them. Again, back to, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Jesus has come, and he is looking for people to put their faith in him, to trust in who he says he is. And there's a whole faction of people that are, the jury is out on you, Jesus. And there's others who are saying, he's satanic, right? He's of the devil. You can't follow him. In fact, you can, if you will, just turn with me to Luke chapter 7, verse 31. Luke chapter 7, verse 31. I want you to see what Jesus says about this generation or these Jews, these people who've spoken out against him. He says this, "To what can I compare the people of this generation?" Jesus asked. "How can I describe them?" And listen to how he describes them in verse 32. They're like, oh, Jesus, right? Look what he says. They're like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, "We played wedding songs and you didn't dance. We played funeral songs and you didn't weep." Jesus is saying, "I've done all these things and yet you refuse to have the appropriate response," right? I healed a guy who had a demon and I've raised people from the dead, and your responses have always been negative. You didn't celebrate, you didn't dance. You, in times when you should have been repenting from your sins, you didn't repent. You've had no responses that have been accurate to what's been going on, Jesus says. Look what he says there in 33. "For John the Baptist didn't spend his time eating bread or drinking wine. And so you guys, here's what you said, because he didn't do those things. He's possessed by a demon," right? "The Son of Man, Jesus, on the other hand, he feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners." In other words, what he's saying is you guys are so blind, and I know that you're so blind because all the responses you have to me and this amazing thing that's going on right now amongst you is the wrong response every time. You never see it. You're blind to it. There's a blindness going on. Now, I will just tell you, we have to be so careful of this blindness in our culture today, right? That we don't become blind to the things that God is doing around us, that Jesus is working amongst us. There is already a blindness to the things of God. There are oftentimes people who refuse to see Jesus for who he is, and sometimes they attribute it to the church, right? That the church is hypocritical, and the church is filled of hypocrites and sinners, and so I'm never going to follow that Jesus guy if that's what the church looks like. And they probably have some grounding to say that. However, they're really truly blind to what really matters, which is Jesus altogether. It's Jesus. I believe that in things that go against the Bible. So now I'm blinded to the things of who Jesus is. I don't want to even enter into a conversation about Jesus because of what I've heard the Bible teaches. And so I won't ever enter into a conversation about Jesus. And now we get shut off to the things of the Lord, to the things that most matter most. I've had bad church experiences. Maybe the idea that Jesus was just a good man, right? He was a good teacher. And that's as far as I'm willing to go about this Jesus guy. I won't enter into the miracles and the raising people from the dead and the demon possession. I won't even go there, right? Because Jesus, to me, he just taught good things. And they miss out because there's a blindness to who he truly is. And so what Jesus is really doing here in this text in Luke chapter 11 is trying to move us and the people who were talking that day beyond the blindness, right? So he heals this demon. And they say, you do that from, your power is from Satan. And there were other people, right, who said, oh, we got to see more than that, right? You got to show us more than that. If we're going to believe in you, we got to see more than that. And so listen to what Jesus does. And I think this is the same heart we have to have for our friends, coworkers, and the culture around us who are blind to the things of Jesus. Because maybe they didn't grow up in the Christian home. And maybe that's you here tonight. And so the only experiences they have is the viewpoint that somehow Jesus is affiliated with a political party, or Jesus is coming from that church thing, and I don't really like the church thing. And I disagree with some of the premises of the Bible, so I don't even want to talk about Jesus at all. And the reality is Jesus is saying we've got to enter into those waters. Because Jesus doesn't just walk away from those people and say, you're from Satan, right? Show us more. Jesus could have been like, I'm not showing you anything more. I just healed a demon-possessed man. I fed 5,000 people. I've raised people from the dead. I'll go find people who really want to follow me, right? He could have said that, but he doesn't. He enters in. He presses up against him. He says, let's enter into a deeper conversation about what y'all just saw. And I'm just telling you, that's what we have to have. We can't just say, oh, no, you don't believe in this. We're out, right? I'm out. Instead, we enter in into a conversation with them. And so listen to what Jesus does, and he uses logic to explain it. Look at verse 17. But he, and that's Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. Here's the logic. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and Beelzebub is a Philistine from back in the Old Testament, deity that had been attributed to Satan by the Jews. So the idea is that they're saying, you're of this god Beelzebub, who they attribute to being Satan. You saw in Luke's writing in verse 15, just up from where we were, what he says there is the ruler of demons. So they're basically telling Jesus he's the ruler of demons. He says, you say I cast out the Beelzebub. Then answer this question, Jesus says. By whom do your sons cast them out? Your fellow Jews, your buddies, your homies. Like, who are they? What power are they using to cast out demons? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, he could have walked away from them. Listen, I'm out. Like, I don't need to do this anymore. Instead, he says, let's use some logic, okay? If Satan is casting his own demons out of people where he put his own demons, then there's a house divided, and that kingdom will not last. It will fall. And so logically, he's saying to the people who just called him Satan, right? Think about it, people, and probably everybody who's listening, think about it. If I'm casting out those demons and I'm Satan, then I'm working against myself. Does that make sense to everyone? He would say, to which they'd be, no, yeah, that makes sense. You can't be Satan, right? That doesn't make any sense. Why would he cast out Satan? Okay, we get it, Jesus. Then he says to the Jews who were against him, then how do your people cast out demons? How are they casting out demons? If it's not through Satan, who is it through? And they probably would have said what? Yahweh, like God, gives us the power to cast out demons. Okay. So then let me just tell you this, he says. And this is his point, because he wants to bring him to this point where he says, listen, here's the impactful moment. I'm using a power that is of Yahweh, that comes from God. Because I come from God. In fact, he says something that is pretty radical. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, he talks about the finger of God. And I'll just have you do this if you want. So if you don't want to, you don't have to. But turn to Exodus chapter 8. You're not forced to do it. I'll read it out loud. But if you'd like, turn to Exodus chapter 8. And as you're turning there, I'll explain to what you're about ready to read. Remember the plagues of Egypt? And God sent these plagues against Egypt, all right? Here's the cool thing. Jesus believed in the Old Testament, right? Jesus believed in the Word of God because he references it often. And so he's going to actually reference an Old Testament passage here. And what he's saying here is that, remember when God sent lice on the Egyptians, or gnats, kind of depending on how you translate that? And they were all over the place. And then what happened was Pharaoh's magicians tried to replicate it, but they couldn't. They couldn't do the lice thing, right? They couldn't do the gnat thing. I don't know why they didn't want to, but they were trying to replicate it, and they couldn't. And they say this. Look at Exodus 8, verse 18. It says this. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments, to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Now listen to what the magician said. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the what? Finger of God. In other words, we can't do this. There's another power at work here that goes beyond our black magic, or however you want to say it, our deep dark magic, evil magic, or I don't know, whatever. He's like, I can't do that. We can't do this. You know what, Pharaoh? There's only one response to this. It's the finger of God. So listen to what Jesus says here. Look what he says. But if I cast out demons with what? The finger of God. Referencing this idea that this power that I just cast out this demon that you all just saw, it's not from Satan. He's not going to work against himself. That's a divided kingdom, and soon it will fall. Instead, I want you to know this, that the power that I have to cast out demons, heal the dead, feed 5,000, is the finger of God. So therefore, know this. You have reached a unique time in history, Jews of the time, all of you who are listening, and us today. Here's what that unique time is, verse 20. Surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, you were waiting for a Messiah. That Messiah has come. You were waiting for God to do something special and unique and powerful. That time has come. God is doing a new thing. He is advancing, and Jesus has all these different parables that he talks about. The kingdom of God is at hand, right? It's a mustard seed that grows, and you can't control it. It just keeps growing. He's saying that time is now, and that place is here, talking to the Jews, because that power of God, the finger of God, is at work in this place, and he's advancing his kingdom starting now. For the next 2,018 years to today, God's kingdom is on the face of this earth, and he is advancing it in this place. Listen, there's also another message he says here in verse 21. Don't miss this, super important. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a strong man, then he comes, when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes him from all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Strong man number one is Satan. He's saying there was a strong man inside this guy, this demon-possessed man. There was a strong man in there. There's a strong man that's on this earth, but what is it? What does he say? But when a stronger man comes, who's the stronger man? Jesus, right? The Sunday school answer. It's Jesus. He says, but when the stronger man comes, he comes in and puts a whooping on the strong man and divides his spoils. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, number one, the finger of God, the kingdom of God is advancing on this earth. And I'm the one who has the power to beat the strong man. Notice that he doesn't downplay the enemy, right? He's giving the enemy his due. He is a strong man, right? In our realm, the enemy has power. And we can, I have a bunch of passages we're not going to look at tonight. But there's the time when Jesus goes across. You remember this? He goes across and there's the garrison demoniac, and the guy can rip chains off, and Jesus casts out those into the swine. The swine run down the hill, and the crazy Jesus story, right? And then, hey, there's other times too. The seven sons of Sceva in the New Testament, and they beat up on these guys because they try to throw out Jesus' name, and they don't even know what they're doing, and they get beat up. I mean, there's some power there, but Jesus is saying, but there's a stronger man. There's a stronger man. In fact, Jesus is saying, I am that stronger man. I'm the one that's here uniquely put into this place, because the kingdom of God is coming, and I am ushering in this new kingdom of God. Jesus comes to restore. That's the idea. I'm coming to restore, because when God's kingdom comes and it touches into a place, God starts to restore lives and heal brokenness. And Jesus is saying, I'm that one with the power to come into your lives, and restore you and heal brokenness. That's what Jesus does. And so Jesus is saying to the people, I'm not from Satan. I'm on Satan's team. I'm actually on God's team. I'm advancing his kingdom, and you will be people who advance God's kingdom with the power of Jesus' name. You will go then out into your communities and into your cities, and you will begin to profess and teach, and in the power of the name of Jesus, you will be part of that restoration process. First yourself, and then you will advance that to others because of who Jesus is. It's faith in Jesus that answers that brokenness. There are two choices that you have to make. Listen to what Jesus says here in verse 23. Two choices. He says this: he who is not with me is what? Against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Jesus says, listen, this is so important. There's no neutral ground. Right? Those people that just came, oh, you're from Satan. Oh, we want to see more signs. He's trying to, listen to what he's doing. He's trying to draw them into using logic, right? Using who he is, using the healings to say, listen, you can't stand neutral on who I am. Either you're going to be for me or you're going to be against me. I think so oftentimes, even as Christians sometimes, we feel like we can sit on neutral ground. When Jesus is really after faith, I want you to demonstrate your faith in your life by the decisions you make, by the places you go, by how you interact with people. You will demonstrate what you believe about me. And so Jesus is trying to draw them to that place where they fully understand who he is. Is he the Son of God? Is he sent by the Lord to advance the kingdom on the earth? Can he truly do what he said? Did he really live and die on a cross? These are all things that Jesus is preparing his disciples for, but he's also asking us to say, listen, what do you believe about me? And he ends this text by saying, listen, there's no neutral ground. You're either for me or you're against me. So the question then comes to us, what will we believe about Jesus? And some of us, I know, because I'm sitting in a room, this is church. So some people said, listen, here's what, I'm going to give Jesus my heart and my soul and my life, and I'm going to profess Christianity. I'm going to walk with Jesus for the rest of my life. And then sometimes our faith and our actions don't really reverberate that decision that we made. And so there's times we come tonight and we say, wow, without faith is impossible to please God. Man, I need a faith that goes deeper than just a, hey, I went and I gave my life to the Lord. Like, that's great. That's saving faith. But Lord, I want the faith of Abraham and Enoch. If you look through Hebrews chapter 11, there's a list of people who are just like, oh, we need that kind of faith. And that's the faith that Jesus is looking for. When the hard times come, will you trust me? Will you walk your light out in faith with me? Will you say, listen, no neutral ground? I'm not going to just stand neutrally here. Instead, I'm going to be drawn to the Lord, and I'm going to grow in my faith, and I'm going to make decisions that build my faith. And those things that knock down my faith and cut out my faith, I'm going to be careful and wary of those things because I need to walk out this life with the Lord, because that's what Jesus was searching for here. He was looking for those people who would say, put your faith in me. And maybe, somebody tonight has never done that, never said, I've never even took a step towards faith in Christ. In fact, I'm just kind of still discovering who he is. Awesome. This is the right place to be. I want you to know tonight that Jesus was desiring those people to come to him. And it was open invitation. It wasn't like you got to join this church and this political party. You got to do this. He's just like, no, come to me. Everyone who's weak and weary and heavy laden, if you have burdens, like that's the people Jesus was saying, come to me. Sinners, he says, tax collectors, like those are the people that Jesus is saying, come to me because I want you to experience the power of Jesus' name. I want you to experience the power that's in me. And then follow me and watch what I do and watch what we do as disciples in the body of Christ in church. And I want this more than anything. I want you to grow in your faith. I want it to be, I want you to decide to follow me, that you make that profession of faith, that your heart says yes, and then it begins to grow in your walk and your understanding of me. That's what Jesus desires. That's my heart's desire. I think that's Sunday night's heart's desire, is that you would be here and you would just grow in your walk and experience the power of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word, and I thank you so much for your Son who loves us so much, so deeply, that you've called us to just follow, just to be around your Son, to open up the word and discover who your Son truly is and who he said he was. And in this text tonight, if we would have kept going on, he makes these just immense, powerful proclamations about who he is. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that if there's anyone here who is just kind of just wondering who Jesus is, maybe didn't grow up in a Christian home, and maybe things are just not going right or going well for them tonight, that they would just say, I feel something. I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. I want to take another step forward in honoring my Lord and my Savior. Lord, I pray that tonight maybe somebody would do that and decide to follow you. And maybe some of us tonight are in this place where we haven't thought about our faith for a long time. And maybe we haven't made a lot of our decisions recently based on who we are in you and in our faith and trust in you. Maybe sometimes we make faith out of unbelief, out of not trusting you. And maybe we've made some of those decisions recently. And Lord, I believe you are graceful and you are merciful. And so Lord, tonight I would just ask that maybe we just take a step forward of faith in an area that you maybe have called us to. And maybe out of areas of unbelief and move closer to the decisions of faith and belief. Lord, you are so powerful in doing that inside of our lives through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray you do that in this place tonight. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life